Tonight's Bible study was a departure from the Gospel of Mark series for a moment. And I just was thinking this week, you know, life can be wearying. We notice that, I'm sure, in our prayer requests tonight, but in just general life, whether it's strife with others, with members of your own household, with technology, things can be wearying. There's so much that can just burden and kind of wear down our batteries. Sometimes we do it to ourselves unnecessarily, being overcommitted to things, whereas we could be less committed to or have less things. Thinking of the imagery of being spread too far, too thin sometimes, which can cause us to be weary in the things that we like to do. And things of good, intentional activities, the church renovation project and all the things, the planning that has been going on and for months and months, the intense planning. We've been intensely working towards the new building for over a year now. It was, I think, February of last year when we first started having some of those conversations, which is an amazing thing to think about. And there's been a lot of time and effort that's gone into getting to where we are, and there'll be more time and effort getting to where we want to be. And so we can, life in all places and very many times can be a one wearying experience after another. You just get past the baby phase where there's no sleep, then it's the toddler phase where there's no rest when they're awake, and then it's the older kids stage where bigger kids have bigger problems, and then teenagers, once children get married, there's never any problems there. Everything's just fine then, I'm sure. So I say that jokingly, obviously. But the issue is life that we walk through can be and often is extremely burdening and wearying. And this shouldn't surprise us. When Adam sinned in the garden, the Lord God, keeping his promise that in the day that they eat of the fruit, that men would die. In Genesis 3, verse 17, and to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, for from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The sin of Adam catapulted not just mankind, but the entirety of all of the created universe into this situation, this existence of futility. Paul even brings it up in Romans chapter 8 in dealing with what is this great, amazing sonnet of salvation and praise and security. He says in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." When Adam sinned, all of life, again, was temporarily subjected to death, hardship, decay. And the answer of God has always been, or the response of God has always been the same, which is, look to me, come to me, rest in me. Number one in your outlines, you can use any of those statements. Come to me. Look to me. There has been this judicial response to the sin of man, which has again brought the entire history of hardship, sorrow, sickness, and even just frustration in good things. Remember, Adam and Eve were gardeners before the fall. So even in the good work, there was frustration then added to it because of thorns and thistles. Paul says that this creation was subjected to futility. The idea there is there is kind of this vanity or this purposelessness, this futility in and of itself because of sin. It is not going to accomplish or be fulfilled the way that God intended it until he remakes all things. Again, in all this time, God's kindness has been to call men to look to him in the midst of the strife and hardship and futility. He's done this in the garden by promising the one that would finally come to crush the head of the serpent. He has called men to look to him prior to the flood, and then with the testimony of Noah after the flood, through Abraham and then through Moses. In the time of the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, when Israel had wandered and had departed from following the Lord, the prophet Jeremiah describes the hope that Israel could have by looking what he calls back to the ancient paths. Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. But at the end of that verse, as well as several times throughout Jeremiah's oracles, the response is that the people said, we will not walk in it. The next verse, the Lord says, and I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Or in Jeremiah 18, for my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods, and they have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths to walk in bypaths, not on a highway. There is this continuing calling back to look to God, calling to look unto God. And whether it's Israel or those of us who are believers today, so oftentimes we forget. The Lord calls men to look to him in the difficulties and struggles and trials and those things that weigh us down. Look to me, the Lord says. Look to him. Matthew 11:28 is a key verse there as far as where the Lord says this very thing. I meant to have it written in my notes there, so I didn't mean to turn to it, but the Lord says here, Christ says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Again, God's promise there. I mean, Christ said in the previous verse that all things have been handed to him, and he says, come to me, and we will find rest for our souls. This is not brand new with Christ. He was in a powerful special and profound way, saying what had been said by God through his prophets for generations. Isaiah in chapter 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. God has always called his people to look to him. He's always called people to look to him. And with that, God calls to look to him, but the implied but explicitly stated elsewhere promise is God refreshes the weary. When we look to him and we call to him, he refreshes us. A very familiar and for that reason important text to look at is Psalm 23. God's promise for the provision and care for those who are his. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Just those first three verses, the provision and the kindness of God, green pastures that can be eaten, waters that can be drunk, and they're not rapids. The restoration of the soul, the guidance in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his own name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and a staff, they comfort me. The Psalms are replete with this reality and repetition that God is for me. What can mere man do to me? I shall not be afraid. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. And then the blessed provision of God continues. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God promises provision, care for those who come to him. The text we read from Matthew just a few minutes ago, he will give rest for our souls. Why? For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Whether it's the man-made burdens of religion, achievement, human achievement, somehow to placate some god of man's imagination, or trying to placate the true God, which is equally as futile because we cannot placate a God of holy righteousness. Only he can satisfy his own justice, so he can be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He provides, he cares for us. And he reminds us not to be anxious, anxiously concerned, worried about those things that we need, but which are so far out of our control. And as we grow, the more things we realize are totally not in our control. As the body gets older and the body stops doing the things it always normally did without thinking about it, we realize how much we are not in control. Not just of the things out there, but the things in here. Right? And I can be anxious about those things, or I can be anxious about these things. But God's continued reminder is not to be anxious. Or for those things that we are anxious or prone to be anxious about, what are we supposed to do? Cast our anxiety upon him. Why, Peter says? Because He cares for you. You know, one of the reasons I picked the song tonight we sang, the second verse begins with what truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good. God is good. And if we understand the goodness of God, or I take that back, to understand the goodness of God. Okay. If we begin to apprehend the goodness of God and to try to, like a toddler hugging a sumo wrestler, really bad analogy, it came up with that right now, wasn't in my notes, can't wrap your arms around the guy, as we try to do that, getting an understanding for just how good God is, we can find rest for our souls. You can calm our troubled soul. And we can cast all of our cares upon our big, good, kind God because He cares for us. Whether it's those things we can't control that we know we need. I need my body to work the way that it should work. I need food. I need clothing. These are things that, by the nature of being a human person, I need. And God's answer, His kind and good answer in all of this is this. In Matthew 6:25, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And he goes to give examples of the birds that eat and don't work for it. The flowers that look beautiful but yet don't toil for their clothing. The birds fall. They're five for a penny. They're very cheap, or five for two pennies, I should say. They're very cheap birds. And the grass, the wildflowers are burned like nothing. But God cares for us more. The Lord says in Matthew chapter 10, do not worry, you are worth more than many sparrows. God reminds us not to be anxiously worried about those things that we need. And He is kind and faithful to provide us what we need and to refresh our weary souls. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. This is another maybe familiar text. When we went to Europe on a college choir tour many years ago, there was a piece commissioned because we were going to be singing in a town where the church was firebombed in World War II and it burnt to the ground. We were singing this piece commissioned for this the new church building there. And in that piece, in Isaiah chapter 40, was part of some of the lyrics. Starting in verse 28, just if you're there, you can read along with me. I'll start in verse 27, actually. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Quoting here, the author here, Isaiah, asks two rhetorical questions. The first, do you not know, implies listeners should already know the answer to these questions. Past experience teachings from the Torah, and prophetic proclamations adequately explain who God is and how he deals with his people. Isaiah is calling the people, well, the Lord is through this Isaiah oracle here, essentially, don't you know? You know the answer to this. Remember. Continuing to quote here, sensing that the people need to be reminded of these traditions, the prophet repeats for his audience some declarations about God. If they recall who God is, and they should be able to remember the correct answer to their questions. The answer is, God is everlasting. He has no beginning, no end. Therefore, there is nothing in the past or the future that is outside his knowledge. God is the creator of the whole earth and everything that is in it. Therefore, there is no nation or group of people on the face of the earth that is outside his knowledge or control. He is not a local deity who is limited in his control over small territory or just one part of nature. His creative power and control extends to the limits of civilization and the limitless expanse of the heavens. God's power to administer the affairs of thousands of stars in the heavens and the millions of people on the earth never brings fatigue or weakness to him because of exhaustion. Therefore, he is never worn out by a large task, and nothing is too complex for him to figure out. God's wisdom is unlimited and totally beyond human comprehension. Therefore, there are no loose ends or uncontrollable circumstances or fate that overtax God's ability to keep track of them. These confessions of faith profess God's involvement with every time period, every space or territory in the universe, every detail of life, and his total understanding of what has, does, and will happen throughout the heaven and the earth. Do you not know? Have you not heard? He reminds them of who God is and then what he can do. He gives strength to the weary. But again, as is so often the case with the prophet Jeremiah, who comes later, Isaiah in chapter 28 says, he who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose. But they would not listen. Israel always had, the people of God have always had, the ability to look to God and find rest, but the reason that it's not found in the past, or why we might not find rest for our souls now, is because we don't look to him and entrust ourselves to him. That doesn't mean that hardships, bills, and medical issues, and relationships, that they'll all just magically go away, but we will not be burdened and to the point of inability to go on. We will find rejuvenation and hope in God through these things. So the Lord refreshes the weary. He first calls us to look to him, and then he promises to refresh us. Yet to those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength, mount up with wings like eagles, run and not get tired, walk and not become weary. God promises to refresh those who look to him. So, if he calls us to look to him and he promises to refresh us, then number three, I would say, is then look to God and don't lose heart. Look to God and don't lose heart. In your weariness, look to him. We are to continually come to the Lord with all that concerns us when we are weary. One of the most precious verses, when I read the Bible, there are some years that are kind of encapsulated by one verse or one section. A couple years ago, maybe it was last year, it was that God is good. The year or two before that, it was Luke 18:1, where the Lord says, Or it says, now he was teaching them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And he goes on to tell the parable of this, the unrighteous judge, and how he is not someone who has to be badgered or cajoled. He is better than that. And we are not to grow weary, we are not to lose heart, but to always bring our concerns before him. And how kind of God is that? To remind us, because it is so easy to become weary and to lose heart. And as we are calling on the Lord, as we are trying to be refreshed in him, but still dealing with all of the difficulties, the problems, we must remember that as we're looking to the Lord, our hope is in him, and that our treasures and hopes are not here and now. Not that we cavalierly disregard or take no care for what God has entrusted to us, but our hopes and our joys are not here. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 is not merely about some kind of heavenly savings account versus your account, you know, at the local bank and trust. Jesus says, store up for yourselves, or do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. It's not just about money. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Remember that our hopes and our treasures are not here. If we look to the Lord to be refreshed, if we look to the Lord who gives rest for the weary, our hope is ultimately in him. And even though we are dealing in this world with all kinds of things and all manner of people who don't understand the gospel, who mock and deride the gospel and those who believe Christ, we must remember in that struggle, part of not losing heart is what Paul says in the Galatians, the one who sows to the flesh will from flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The Lord tells us repeatedly not to become weary in well-doing. Read you Galatians 6, 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Because why would you grow weary of doing good? It's hard. It's hard doing good when there's so much that's not good out there, and the good that I do sometimes is thrown back in my face, taken advantage of by people. It's hard. We are repeatedly told and reminded to not grow weary. Hebrews chapter 12. After the chapter 11 of the great hall of faith, where by faith, Abraham, by faith, Moses, by faith, all these, and the nameless many. Chapter 12 begins, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Look to Christ and remember him and what he went through, so you won't grow weary. He more perfectly lived the Christian faithful life than you or I ever could. Look to him. The Lord has repeatedly told us not to become weary in well-doing, and so it should not surprise us that we so often feel weary and almost stop our well-doing. It should not surprise us. But in that, we must remember and heed the admonitions of Paul and the author of the Hebrews and Jeremiah and Isaiah, and look to the Lord and be refreshed in the Lord. Trust in the ancient paths. Take the burden of Christ, because it is easy and His burden is light. Casting our anxieties, those things that we bring to ourselves, on Him, because He cares for us. And though it is easy to become weary, so as to just want to sit down in a corner and just sulk, or just turn the lights off and just be away from people, don't grow weary and lose heart. Look to Christ. Again, with these repeated encouragements not to lose heart, the Lord encourages us to boldly and solidly be grounded in Him, with the knowledge that we do not toil in vain. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Know that. Remember that. Be grounded in the reality of what we're doing, why we're here, and who we're following after. And remember that our hope is in the Lord. Our example is Christ, and we can be rejuvenated and refreshed in the Lord in the midst of the storm. And that our toil is not in vain. How often does it feel like sometimes you say the same thing over and over and over, and it's in vain because no one seems to hear, no one seems to listen? Parenting is a great crucible, a great example of this at times. How often you tell them the same thing? How often you tell your adult child, grown individual, the same pieces of wisdom, and then there just seems to be no progress? Or you tell your young child the same admonitions and there's just no recognition. Sometimes it can be difficult. And it seems there's the godly toil is sometimes in vain, even those most intimate of relationships, but it is not. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to look at this chapter briefly as we round out tonight's study. Begins in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The amazing gospel that we believe is often mocked, derided, misunderstood by those who do not believe. We believe and confess the truth that we have this hope for life and death. Christ is our hope in life and death. And when we share this, sometimes, as Festus said to Paul, people look at us and say, "You're crazy. You're learning. Your study is driving you mad. You're bonkers." Because they see the wisdom of the cross as foolishness. And it's no fun to be thought of a fool. It's no fun. That's not getting things shoved under your fingernails or being on the run for your life for the gospel, but being mocked as a fool is no picnic. The gospel is misunderstood. Our hope in God is misunderstood by those who do not believe, and is misunderstood and mocked while those who misunderstand it afflict us. Paul says, verse 7 in 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed; perplexed, but not despairing; persecuted, but not forsaken; struck down, but not destroyed; always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. This is, again, the persecution and suffering and hardships are real. And often those hardships are intensified because of the hope that we have, and the fact that we look to the Lord for our hope and our refreshment. And sometimes that can be frustrating. How can they not get the gospel? Well, it's veiled to them. They're blinded by the God of this world. And that can be discouraging. How often have you shared the gospel with someone you love for years and years and years, and there's no progress? How frustrating and discouraging can that be? Let us not lose heart in doing good, in sharing the gospel. I planted, Apollos watered, but Peter caused the growth. Barnabas? No. But God causes the growth. And again, Paul in 2 Corinthians is using the imagery of this veiling that is blinding the eyes of people. He goes on, verse 13, but having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Paul is, again, anchoring hope and anchoring encouragement here in the fact of the resurrection. Verse 15, for all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, if you want to read about Paul's momentary light afflictions, shipwrecked, left for dead, beaten, on the run, momentary light afflictions. That's a pretty hard life. But in the perspective of eternity, of God, they are momentary. They are light. And again, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Because as Paul says to the Romans, when we go through all these things, he asks the questions, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? The implied answer is none of these things. But again, in all this, we are not to lose heart because our hope is in Christ. Romans 8:38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The best the world can do is make our momentary light afflictions a little more intense for a time. And again, that's not to minimize how intense they can be. But when we are weary, when we are burdened down, whether it's because my biology is failing, because my relationships are failing, because everything else around is failing, it's causing hardships, or whatever it might be, and that there's weariness in my soul, weariness to go on to the things that God has placed me in His time and place to do, the Lord says, look to me. Look to me, and you will find refreshment for your souls. Therefore, do not grow weary and stop doing good. And the fact those things are repeated so often ought to be an encouragement that when you feel weary and burdened down, you're just like everybody else who needed repeated encouragements to look to Christ and to not grow weary and then give up. Well, let me close this in prayer for this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful that you are so kind to call us to yourself, to refresh us, and to help us to see that our toil, our struggle, our though we don't always understand why and how it works out, but it's not in vain. And that we can find encouragement to continue to walk faithfully in this time of momentary light afflictions. May we be reminded and actually then look to you when we are weary. May we look to you for the refreshment of our souls. And may we, with that refreshment, not grow weary in carrying out the faithful duties, the good works that you've given to us to walk in. Lord, bless your people in all the ways and all the situations that are burdening and wearying each and every one of us, whether light or severe, momentary or for the rest of the time we have on this planet. Lord, may we find rest for our souls in you, and may we be encouraged and rejuvenated to walk faithfully as long as we draw breath. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.